Dear God. Children, we're going to stick, or you guys going to stick around with us today. Let Miss Tina have a little mini vacation here, so welcome here. Last week, well, first of all, the theme today has been really seeking God's best. And you've heard it said very true that you cannot know God's best until you know God. And really, God makes himself very easily known to those who will look. How do we look? Well, one way is into his word. And one of the places in his word that we've been studying now for some time has been Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And we've came to call them the foundational truths of the faith. Last week, we began our study of the last two foundational truths. The first one being the resurrection of the dead, and the final truth being eternal judgment. And we discussed last week that these two truths are a little different than the preceding four, because these two are accomplished in eternity by God himself. And these two involve every single person, whoever has, whoever does, and whoever will live on this earth. Involves everyone. And it is accomplished by God's hand and God's hand alone. But you might have noticed something kind of funny about last week. Some of you picked up on this and you reminded me of it already. Now, we didn't talk about the resurrection. We didn't really talk about judgment either. Instead, last week, we did some groundwork. We laid some basic truths, some basic principles about what happens immediately following when we die. And we determined that when we die, there's a separation. An instant separation that occurs between our bodies and our spirits. We came to realize that at the end of our life, our physical bodies return to the earth from which they were made. And our spirits, our eternal spirits, return to God. As I told you last week, I wish that's where the story ended, but it does not. Ecclesiastes 12:7 just affirms this truth when it says, "The dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." Those two truths are unavoidable. You cannot change it. No one beats them. No one changes those two truths. Your body will return to the ground. Your spirit will return to God. But it is the decisions that we make or the decisions that we do not make in this life that determines so much about our eternal destinies. Jesus taught us in Luke 16 last week that the spiritual destination of Lazarus, he taught us about the spiritual destinations of Lazarus and the rich man. And in that account, and I say account, not parable, not story, because Jesus doesn't indicate that it's either of those things. He indicates that this is a true, actual account. But in that account, Lazarus, someone who believes, he found rest and refreshment when he passed away prior to the resurrection. But he found a time of rest and refreshment. But in that same account, we learn that the rich man, or those who do not believe, were sent instead to a place of torment and agony. Now, I remind you, both of these things occur prior to the resurrection. We didn't get to it last week. We didn't quite get that far. So, those instances, this time of refreshment and rest, or this time of agony, both occur strictly in our spirits. Our bodies are not involved because they have not been resurrected yet. But in God's infinite wisdom and judgment, in his justice, God has established that we are to stand in judgment before him the same way that we lived. The exact same, meaning complete. You will stand before the God of creation as a complete body, soul, and spirit. And for that to happen, well, we need a body. And thus we have the fifth foundational truth, the resurrection of the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:10 speaks of this when it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, both good and bad." God judges you the same way you live. You live body, soul, and spirit. Therefore, you will stand in judgment as body, soul, and spirit, which necessitates the resurrection of the dead. Now, when I say resurrection, perhaps you have all kind of ideas. Perhaps there's all kind of questions that pop up in your head. I mean, this is a fairly common subject. It comes up all the time in mainstream media and movies. You know, this idea of resurrection. So again, you probably got lots of questions. And maybe some of your questions are the same ones that I would like to pose today. Questions like simply, what is it? What is the resurrection? Or here's a more practical one. What about, will I still recognize people? Will I still be able to pick Ted out of a crowd after the resurrection has occurred? Will I still know who these people are, my friends and my family? Maybe more broadly, your question is something like, who's involved in it? Who all gets to take place in this? Of course, the two probably most basic questions are, how's it going to happen? I got a lot of questions about how. And then the big one, when? Oh, that's a big question. When will this occur? So, and you may say, well, Tim, some of those questions don't seem like really deep questions. Let me tell you something, guys. If you don't understand about the resurrection of the dead, you can't stand on it as part of your foundation. It will always be shaking underneath your feet unless you understand. Okay, so these are important questions, and we're just going to go right through them and answer these questions. So let's begin with the first one. What? What is a resurrection? What does that mean? Well, simply defined, the resurrection is defined as a renewal or a transformation of something old or long disused. A renewal or transformation of something old or long disused. What that means is, and this is probably the first place we got to toss aside some of the things that we think, the resurrection is not the gift of something entirely new and different. Some of us were counting on that. But that's not what the word says. Instead, it is the transformation or the renewal of the bodies that God has already given you. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. It says, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. Did you catch that word? We will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. It is the renewal, the transformation of what we've already been given. That truth kind of leads us right into that second, probably more casual type question. Will we still recognize each other? As I'm walking around in my resurrected body, is Josh going to be able to pick me out? Am I going to know who Jerry is? I mean, those are good questions. You know, we're going to spend a lot of time up there. I don't know if anybody ever thought about this, but, you know, once you leave here, you've got a long time. I would rather not have to re-meet everybody, okay? I'd like to go up there with at least some people I know. All right, so, I mean, am I going to know who Donna is and Tara and Neil? I mean, am I going to know? Will we recognize each other? You know, if Reed owes me $5 in this life, can I still find him to get my $5? You know, the answer is probably yes, but he still won't have the $5, you know? So it doesn't matter if I recognize him or not. But our identities in the resurrection, our identities, they're not lost. You know, we don't become, you know, just blank faces that nobody recognizes. We maintain our identity. In fact, in the resurrection, our identities are established even more clearly than they are today. When Jesus appeared to his disciples in John chapter 20, Verse 20, it says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They knew who he was. They recognized him. And they, you know, it wasn't like they had to re-meet him and become a reacquaintance with him. This is the man they had spent 3 years with, and they knew who he was. He did not lose his identity. And several passages throughout Scripture attest to the fact that you and I, we will not lose our identity either. You will know who I am. I will know who you are, even in our resurrected bodies. I know we're flying through these things, okay? So you have to apologize. You don't have to apologize. I'll apologize, okay, for flying through these things. But all these questions are valid questions, and they all kind of deserve an answer. Okay, because again, if you don't know really what this is all about or how it happens or when it happens, how can you possibly have that as part of your foundation? Okay, so let's move right on. Who? Who's going to be involved in the resurrection? Well, the Old Testament prophet Daniel spoke very clearly in one of his visions in Daniel 12, verse 2, to answer that question for us. And Daniel wrote, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt." What Daniel's saying essentially is that every person who sleeps in the dust of the earth, every person who has died, all right, will experience this resurrection. They will be raised up, some to eternal life, others to eternal shame. But everyone will experience it. Even those, there is a small group of people who are kind of like the oddballs, the exceptions. And to be honest with you, it's kind of exciting because we might be those oddballs. Okay? But even those who never face death, even those who perhaps are alive at the coming of Christ, guess what? They too will experience a resurrection or a transformation of their bodies. Christ himself testified that all people will be resurrected in John 5, 28 and 29. He said, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Okay, so we've answered some of the more basic ideas. We've answered the what and the who, and a little bit of the will we recognize each other? So some simple questions. So let's move on to the more important ones, really. Okay, the first one, Tim. I get the what and the who. Let's talk about how. Talk about how. How will the resurrection occur? What happens? I mean, you know, is there like a certain plan I got to buy? Or, you know, is it like an installment thing? I mean, what's the deal? How does it happen? You know, there's some good questions in there, because what about people who have been dead for thousands of years? What about Elijah? He's been in the ground for, let's say Job. Wow, of everybody I could have picked, I picked Elijah. Wow. Okay. But what about Job? He's been dead for thousands and thousands of years. His body is nothing. It's completely disintegrated back into the dust of the ground. How does God resurrect that? What about people that we read about in the newspaper every day, like over in Israel or in other parts of the world, that are just being killed in explosions? I mean, there's no body left to be resurrected. More applicably, what about people who are cremated? I mean, is that not an honest question? Those are things we wonder about, right? Well, we don't need to wonder about them, okay? Because to be a foundation, we need to know the answers to these questions. So how does it work? Well, the answer is simply this. Guess what? God keeps really, really good notes, okay? He keeps really good notes. God doesn't just know how tall you are or how heavy you are. God knows exactly how many billions and trillions of molecules and atoms that it takes to make exactly who you are. God doesn't just know what color your hair is or how long it is. God knows how many hairs you have on your head? For some of us, that's a pretty small number. So, that's that moment of zen there. Wow. You know, the resurrection, or really the transformation of our bodies from mortal to immortal. How does it occur? It occurs by the same strong hands that shaped us the first time. It is the same miracle of creation that David spoke about in Psalm 139. But this time, that miracle is not influenced or diminished by time or by sin. Psalm 139, it's not up here, but just listen and make a note maybe of it. Psalm 139, just listen here about this awesome, miraculous idea of creation. He says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be. We talk about God being in control, but God knew everything there was ever to know about Kim when he was weaving you together in your mother's womb. He knew every day that you would face and every struggle that you would ever encounter before you even took your first breath. God keeps really good notes. Really does. So we've answered, what is the resurrection? Who will be resurrected? How? Oh man, the all-important one here. You ready? When? When will the resurrection occur? Well, that's kind of an interesting question because, to be quite honest with you, it kind of depends on who you are. Depends on who's asking the question as to when. So who are you? I'm not talking about, you know, who your credit rating says that you are. All right, I'm not interested in that. I'm not even talking about who Facebook says that you are or who your employer thinks that you are. I'm interested in one thing today, and this is what you need to know to answer this question of when, is who is it that God says that you are? Who are you? Does he call you his own? Are you today a child of the living God? Who are you? Probably most of us could speak that truth in a moment. Am I a child of God? Yes! Yes! But let me ask you something. Do the decisions in your life that you make, do they speak that same truth? Because that's what God's interested in. He's not interested just in... He wants to see it. James challenged both the early church, and he's still challenging us today in James 2:18 and 19 when he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. And then in verse 26 he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Peter issued the same challenge to the body of Christ in 1 Peter 1:13 and 16 when he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Let your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but instead, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I want to ask you again, who are you? And more importantly, not just what you say, but do the actions of your life speak that same truth? I hope you'll continue to consider that question as we move forward a little bit here. But let's get back to the main one here. When? When will the resurrection occur? Like I said, it depends on who you are. Okay, but the scripture outlines for us in 1 Corinthians, you're going to need to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 24. It outlines for us really the timeline of the resurrection. It shows for us that it occurs, in fact, in three separate phases. And the participants in each phase really are determined by who you are. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, down to verse 20. The first phase, in verse 20, it starts by saying, But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Three phases. The first one, it's already happened. First one happened 2,000 years ago. About 2,000 years ago, on a Friday morning, our Lord and Savior was crucified to a cross. By late Friday afternoon, he was dead. They put him in an unmarked tomb. His body was there for 3 days while his spirit descended down into the depths of the earth. But then on Sunday morning, something miraculous happened, didn't it? You guys ever heard this story? A couple times? What a great story. On Sunday morning, though, something miraculous happened and Christ reascended out of the depths of the earth. His body was resurrected and he joined back with his body. And as one complete soul and body, soul, and spirit, he walked out of that tomb and left it empty. Still empty today. But that was the first fruit, is what the Bible describes it. The first fruit of the resurrection. The first phase. Returning though to verse 22 and 23, the word says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn." Here comes the second phase. Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then when he comes. I told you the first phase happened 2,000 years ago. The second phase, it's coming. Hasn't happened yet. But it's going to happen very, very soon. See, Jesus, I don't know if anybody's clued you guys into this or not, but he is coming back. All right? And guess what? He's not coming back as the baby in the manger. All right? Instead, he's coming back as the conquering King of Kings. Jesus is not coming back as a lowly servant. Instead, the Lord of Lords is coming back as the commander of the armies of heaven. Did you know that? He's coming back. When he comes refers to that precise day and hour and moment and second and millisecond that God, before all of creation, already set in place. That moment that only is known to God the Father. Now, I can't sit here and tell you exactly when that is. There's other people in the world who think they can. I would question that. But I can't sit here and tell you exactly when that moment is coming, but I can tell you this, that with every breath we take, we are that much closer. With every beat of our hearts, we are that much closer. Today, right now, guys, you live in an incredible time. 2,000 years ago, it wasn't like this. 2,000 years ago, you could open up this book and you could say, well, you know, this and this still have to happen. And we still got to see this happen. And this still has to happen. No. Today, nothing prevents the return of Christ. He has fulfilled everything on the scriptural calendar. The next thing coming is for the eastern sky to part. And for the King of Kings to return and take what is his. That's what's coming. I mean, you know, you don't have to listen to me. Just open the book. It's in there. Nothing. Nothing is holding him back. Except maybe one thing. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's that friend of yours. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your child. Do you consider with me for a moment, what if the only thing that is holding back Jesus Christ from second coming, what if the only thing is God's mercy? Because He wants to give you one more chance. There are people that walk through this life every day thinking that God's mercy will just forever hold off God's judgment. That is not true. God's mercy, though, today, right now, I can't tell you at 1:15 if it'll be, but right now, God's mercy is freely extended to this world. And He's looking for that one more person. Perhaps that person is not in this room, but I bet they're in your life. I bet you know exactly who I'm talking about. That one more. And God is holding back. Quite frankly, He's holding back the armies of heaven, saying, just one more moment. One more moment. But there will come a day. There will come a moment when the choice will pass. God's mercy will no longer supersede His judgment. And Christ will return. That great and terrible day is coming. It's coming. But today, God's mercy is still offering us a chance. It says again, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, when he comes, those who belong to him. It is at the second coming of Christ that all believers, all true believers, will be resurrected. That we will be once again reunited with our transformed, renewed bodies. All right, following that resurrection, just so you can kind of in your mind get the timeline right, following that resurrection is a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. 1,000 years. It says Christ will reign with an iron scepter. That means there won't be no playing around. It won't be no, hey, I'm going to do my own thing. No, no, no. You got to do your own thing all the other time. Jesus is in charge. 1,000-year reign. Then in verse 24 it says, then, after that, the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, all the true believers have already been resurrected. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, the bodies of all unbelievers will be resurrected to face judgment as well. Eternal judgment. That will be our sixth and final foundational truth. But that's next week. Will you stand with me this morning? I know today seems like more like a Q&A session than maybe a church session. I don't know. Sometimes we need our questions answered, though, don't we? Sometimes we need to know what it is that we're really supposed to believe in. I hope today you've not only had your questions answered, but I hope today, in addition to that, that you've found a couple places that those answers can directly apply to your life. Two in particular I would like to remind you about. Okay, the first is this. Who are you? Not only for the sake of where your resurrection will occur, what phase you're in, but who are you? To God, who are you? Not to this world, that matters nothing. Who are you to God? Do your choices and your actions in life, do they speak the same thing that you say on Sunday morning? Or is it like two worlds apart? Who are you? The second thing I'd like you to consider this morning is, are you living this morning with the assurance of eternal life? Or are you one of them folks that are just counting on God's mercy to forever hold off His judgment? Do you know somebody in your life who needs that same assurance? Guys, every day that we wait and that we're silent, every day they are a day closer, a step closer. And there will come a time where there will be no decisions left to make, no time left to be had. Today is the day for you first. But I pray that your heart is broken for those in your life that need Jesus Christ. I hope that you spend time praying that God will bring them to Himself, that He will draw them to Himself. There's no greater gift that can be given. And today, that gift, that free gift of salvation, is freely offered. It is laid out here for you today. You've just heard it. It's available to all who will call upon His name. Don't leave here today unsure. Don't leave here today with doubt. Know beyond anything in this world, know in the depths of your heart who you are. Know that you are a child of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you that you've allowed us once again into your presence. Lord, I thank you that you have received our praise. Lord, I thank you that you've given us the opportunity to share in others' burdens. Lord, right now, Father, my heart is so heavy for those people in my own life. Lord, for those individuals that I'm not speaking the truth like I need to. Father, give me the courage. Prod me forward. Do not allow me to sit back comfortably while my friends and my loved ones pass away into an eternity without you. God, there's nothing in this world more important than you. Lord, help me and strengthen me and give me the opportunity to share you with others. Father, I also pray this morning for all of us that our lives would speak the truth of who we are much louder than our words. Lord, if this world would look upon our lives and without ever hearing us say a single thing, they would know who we are. They would see the difference. They would experience the difference. And then, Father, that they would desire the difference themselves. Father, this all requires you. Holy Spirit, please come upon us like a mighty flood, Father. Overcome our doubt. Help our disbelief. We are your people. Be our God. Church, we'll take a few moments as every head remains bowed and every eye still closed. Those two questions: who are you? And do you really know? Are you sure what your eternity holds in store for you? And if you are, how about for those that God has entrusted in your care? For your co-workers and your friends, for your family. God has one plan, and that plan is you. There's no backup plan, there's no plan B. God is expecting you to make His name great, to take it to all the nations, to baptize them, to make them into the disciples that He has called them to be. We'll take a few moments this morning.